You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
And if we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. Excited to be preaching, excited to be continuing our current series that we kicked off last week called Money Over Value. Money over value. I said it last week. I will say it again. I'll probably say it again the following week that I know talking about money makes people anxious. And I know that when pastors talk about money, it makes you even more anxious. The APA reports that 72% of Americans, 72% of Americans report that their top stressor in life is finances, and an even greater 90% report that finances impact their stress in varying ways in varying days. For fun, just to do some sermon research, that's what I call it when I get down rabbit trails in my office anyway. For sermon research, I just Googled three simple words, church and money, just to see what would pop up. The very first article was an article called The Awkward Relationship Between Money and the Church, which I thought was a pretty good title. It got me to click on it and read the entire article, so I guess it did its job. But you wonder why. Like, why pick such an awkward topic, a difficult topic for so many to talk about? And I have a really, really simple answer. I love you. I love this church. I love the scriptures, and I love making disciples way more than I love choosing easy topics to talk about. So I want to invite you to embrace the awkward relationship between the church and money and everything that scripture has to say about it. Truthfully, when you navigate the gospels, you see pretty clearly that Jesus talked about money often. It's like he knew our little human hearts were on a pendulum of emotion when it came to finances, that some days we're the most generous people in the world. We give freely and we give joyfully, but on other days we have more of a scarcity mindset and we act a little bit more like squirrels getting ready for the winter. We're hoarding resources as much as we possibly can. And then on other days, right, like consumerism gets the best of us, and it's always we want more, more and more, and we're out to accumulate and keep up with the Joneses. This is what is happening in our hearts. Sometimes within the same week, all of these emotions can take place. Jesus knew that our hearts were going to struggle with this. He knew that if we weren't careful, we were going to have a love for money greater than a love for the kingdom. And so he talked about it often. He was not silent on these issues, and neither will we. Last week, I talked about the temptation to choose money over maturity. And this week's message is titled Money Over Treasure. Money over treasure. If we're not careful, we will choose earthly money over heavenly treasure. Now, full confession on the front end that when I title a message that way, and I realize I have control over how I title the messages, so this is a little strange, but when I see a message titled that way, I get anxious. There's a sense of anxiety that kind of stirs within me. The title, Money Over Treasure, without any context, to me sounds a bit like the prosperity gospel or what we might call the name it, claim it theology. It's a couple in our church that calls it the blab it, grab it gospel, which I like too much to not repeat, the blab it, grab it gospel. You might hear that another time before the message is over. Of course, the message today won't be that message, but I still feel the angst, right? I still feel the angst. The studies do show that if you name the anxiety, that it tends to alleviate the anxiety. So I'm just going to let you know on the front end that when I hear messages that promise people that all of their wildest dreams will come true if they only give, or if they give with exponential faith, then I get a bit anxious. A good friend of mine, someone in our church, but not on our staff, told me a tragic story about the church he used to attend and how their theology around generosity just got a little sideways. This is a direct quote from my friend. He said, "The church where I had a life-changing experience with Jesus had some really flawed theology. It was in the prosperity gospel heyday, and they would preach that if you gave 10% or 15% was even better, and you really had faith that God would give you the desires of your heart. We were then encouraged to print off a picture of a car or a house or any material thing that you wanted, to put it on your fridge and to pray without ceasing for it, and eventually it would be yours. Blab it and grab it. This makes me anxious. It might make some of you anxious. Now, the beauty of this story is that my friend had a life-changing experience with Jesus at his old church. And that gives me a lot of comfort because we're not a perfect church, and it means God is going to continue to move even in the midst of all of our imperfections at the Vineyard. But I do want to say clearly and on the front end that the blab it, grab it theology is not in the Gospels. It's not how the gospel works. If you're new to Christianity, if you're exploring Jesus, or if you're new to the church, then I want to tell you on the front end that that to me sounds a lot more like New Age than the New Testament, where you can somehow manifest your own realities. If you have enough faith and if you give to the universe, it will give back to you. This should be a red flag, and this is how I know this to be true. Christianity is centered on a Savior who was betrayed and suffered on a cross. And as he was leaving this earth, he told his disciples to expect much of the same. That yes, you would experience blessing. Yes, you would experience his presence and his providence and his self always with you through the person of the Holy Spirit, but that you could also expect trials and suffering, persecution, and even seasons of lack. I simply cannot promise you that you will get more money if you give more money. I can't promise you that you'll drive a fancy car or you'll be perfectly healthy if you'll increase your giving to this church. Fairy dust full of cash and gold doesn't magically fall from the sky when you increase your giving to our church. Some of the most consistent givers in our local context struggle with the greatest trials of us all. But they continue to give because generosity is part of our faith. Early in my faith, I had a pastor kindly tell me that if I started giving 10% of my income to the Lord, that this really unique thing would happen. It's really strange. It's almost mind-blowing. He said, this really unique thing is going to happen to you if you start giving 10% of your income to the church. You're going to have to learn to live on less. He said, look, I know it's really strange. The math really confuses people. But if you give 10% of your income, this really crazy thing is going to happen. You're going to have to learn to live on less. And this is the reality, that if you aim to grow in your spiritual maturity, if you aim to let go of some of your earthly treasure to lay hold of something far beyond our imagination, if you want to be a sacrificial giver, you'll have to learn to live on less. And yet, still, the crazy thing is that even though I can't promise you more money or a bigger house or a healthier life or a promotion at your job, strangely, the Bible does have a lot to say about treasure related to your giving. And there's tension because those words sound so similar. There's tension here. Because we, of course, don't give to get, and I don't want to replace a modern-day prosperity gospel with some kind of eternal prosperity gospel. I think that would be equally as strange. But even Jesus, as we're about to see, did talk about giving and did talk about rewards connected to that somehow, and it creates this little tension as you're trying to disciple people and preach the word of God. So I want to dig into the scriptures. We're going to be in two passages today. Both passages are going to be found in Matthew 6, which is what's in the Sermon on the Mount, probably Jesus' most famous sermon. We're going to read part of the beginning of Matthew 6 and part of the latter half of Matthew 6. So let's start here. Matthew 6, verse 1. Jesus says, "Watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. The first half of Matthew 6 is about various Christian disciplines and kind of ways of living and following Jesus. He talks about giving, praying, and even fasting. And what Jesus is saying is that you need to decide on the front end kind of who you want your audience to be and why you're living this way in the first place. Will you give with a sincere heart? Will you give only to God? Or are you giving for man's approval, hoping to somehow be recognized for this great godliness that you've mustered up within your own strength? One theologian put it this way: are you giving in secret and giving to God alone, or are you giving in public to buy man's approval? Matthew 6 obviously teaches us a lot of things, but for today we see a direct calling to give in secret, to give in secret. Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Your Father who sees everything will reward you. By giving in secret, you display a trust that truly goes beyond human wisdom. It displays a trust in God that he sees you. He sees the way you're living, the way that you're being faithful in all the ways that he's blessed you. You're trusting that he loves you and honors you. And according to verse 4, somehow, some way, will even reward you. And the scripture doesn't say what those rewards will be, so I'm not going to say what those rewards will be, but I would be a betting man to say you're not gonna get a blue ribbon when you go to heaven or a treasure chest full of gold and pearls and jewelry. I could be wrong, but I don't think that it's going to work that way. I think it's beyond that. I do know this, that Jesus has said he will reward us, and I have no reason to doubt him. The same man who predicted his death and resurrection and let it come to be, if he says that he will reward us for our generosity, then I will trust that. I will believe that. But according to Matthew 6, it does seem like we have a bit of a choice. Do we want our reward to come from man, or do we want our reward to come from God? If we give in a way that draws attention to ourselves, then the scripture says that will be our reward. We've already experienced our reward. But if we give in secret and we trust God with the blessing, then he will be the giver of that reward. And that sounds like a way better source than anyone I'm around. If someone recognizes your generosity publicly, that's kind of out of your control. But the scripture says to watch out, to be careful to not publicly display your own generosity as if to draw attention to yourself. It might take time, and we don't always know what the blessing or the treasure might be. It's like delayed gratification to the nth degree, right? But it's a trust in God, even beyond what we see on earth. Now, I can tell you that I have failed this miserably, and I don't mind telling you about all of my mistakes. During college, I lived in Spain for a little bit, and part of living in Europe meant that I walked a lot. I walked 2 miles to class every day and 2 miles home after I was done. And about halfway in to my walk in the morning, I would always pass the same lady on the side of the road who was asking for money. Sometimes she was alone, sometimes she had her kids with her, but she was always there, always in the same spot, and I always walked past her. I was 20 years old at the time, a brand new Christian. I was reading my Bible for the first time, and I had read this scripture. I had read the Sermon on the Mount, and I thought to myself, I have to bless this woman. I have to do something. I have to bless her and love her in some way. And so one day I walked past her and I started a conversation with her and I said, look, God has put you on my heart and I feel like he wants me to buy all of your groceries for this week. So will you go to the grocery store with me? This is back when I knew how to speak Spanish. And I said, let's go and let me buy your groceries this week. And so she started very modestly, maybe 20 or 30 euros worth of goods. And I said, no, really, I will buy whatever you need. And so we started piling diapers in there and shampoo in there. We bought some really fancy fish and some good cured meats. And we went to town and I bought all of her groceries. But a strange thing happened for me, because later in the day, as I was sitting in class, I couldn't focus on the lecture at all. I was getting anxious, and all I could think about was that lady, and all I could think about was whether or not God saw that. Did you see it, Lord? Did that bless you? I mean, it was all coming from an honest place of my heart, but it was coming from an immature place of my heart. Because of course now I could theologically argue and I could connect all the dots, and of course God saw that, but I didn't feel his eyes on me. And I was asking, God, did you see that? Did that honor you? In this sea of humanity where there's 7.5 billion people, did you see that act? Does it count for anything? Does it show you love? Lord, do you see me? And I didn't feel anything. And I got more anxious. And I carried that anxiety with me. I carried it with me into the night. That night I was out with some friends and we were hanging out. We were going from place to place. And as we were walking from place to place, we saw the woman asking for money on the side of the road. Same woman. And we walked past her and one of my friends goes, oh man, I've seen that woman before. I wish I knew how to help her. Now, this is the embarrassing part of this story. But I looked at him and I said, dude, you can help her. Let me tell you something. Just this morning, I bought all of her groceries. I blessed her so much. You can help her because you can be like me. And he looked at me and this was, again, quite embarrassing to admit in front of a large population. I have no idea how many people are online. I'm going to go with one, my mom. She already knows the story. He looked at me and with like sincerity, he goes, man, you're a better man than I am. And he just kept walking. And that was it. That was the compliment. And we walked a little bit longer. This time I was just kind of lagging a little bit behind, walking by myself. And I remember thinking and praying and kind of wrestling with how empty that compliment actually felt. And in that moment of feeling the emptiness of this compliment, I just felt like the Lord just kind of whispered to my heart. Not audibly, nothing like that, but just kind of spoke to me in the still small voice of my heart. And I felt like God said so kindly and so lovingly, he said, Jeff, there was your reward. You just got it. And there was no shame tied to it. There was no condemnation tied to it. That's not how God speaks to us. But man, I just remember thinking, I just traded a private but divine interaction with God for a very shallow and earthly compliment. It felt so empty. And again, he wasn't being mean. He wasn't being dismissive. I think he honestly meant what he said. But compared to God's love and compared to God's eyes, it felt so fleeting. I took what could have been a blessing to God, this private gift between him and this woman and myself. And when I decided to do God's job for him because I was getting anxious and I was wondering if he was watching me or seeing me try to love my neighbor, I traded that private eternal gift for a late night compliment by a guy who I haven't talked to in 15 years. I haven't talked to in 15 years. And some of you, I know this because we've been in relationship now for a number of years. Some of you are so good at giving in secret. You give and you give and you give, some of you for years now, and you don't even like it when we have coffee and I say thank you for supporting our church over these years because you want to keep giving in private. I admire that about you. I will say, of course, you need the tax receipt, so someone's got to like write the little thing and send the little thing in the mail so you can turn it in, so someone's got to know. So I say thank you because it's meaningful, but so many of you have given for years in secret, and I admire that about you. But if you're here today and you're wondering if God sees you, please learn from my mistakes. Learn from the words of Jesus where he said in verse 1, watch out, don't do your good deeds in public to be admired by others. Instead, Christ taught us to give in secret, to give for an audience of one. This is the beginning of Matthew 6, but of course Jesus continues In the latter half of Matthew 6, he begins to kind of pivot on the teaching a little bit, going away from more lifestyle and ways that you can follow him in Christian disciplines. And he begins to talking about being really wholehearted to the kingdom of God. He says, don't worry about possessions or treasure. Don't worry about your daily needs. Instead, trust that the kingdom is more beautiful than it all and that God has your interests in his mind. And again, in the midst of this new direction, you'll see the same tension that I talked about before, this tension and this mystery behind the kingdom treasure and earthly money and how they somehow fit together. This time I'm going to read Matthew 6, verses 19 to 21. Jesus is continuing his sermon. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Jesus presents us with this very simple but profound idea to not buy and store and accumulate treasure here on earth that slowly decays and may even be stolen, but instead, and this is really important for the crux of our message this morning, store your treasure in heaven, because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will also be. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So first we hear to give in secret, but also here we hear to give with devotion. To give with devotion. That almost treasure, he almost like draws the line and says, treasure is going to happen in your life. Varying degrees because of varying provisions that each one of us share. But treasure is going to happen, a lot or a little, on earth or in heaven. And the nature of treasure is that it will draw your heart one way or another. Just imagine, just like go to make-believe land with me for a moment. And imagine you spent like all of your money on the nicest car you could buy. That's probably not it. Like, I mean like years worth of salaries piled together to buy a car, like a Ferrari or a Bugatti or something like that, right? Like a really, really, really expensive car. Now imagine that sitting in your garage. All of a sudden, you spend that kind of money, you're gonna have an incredible earthly investment. You're gonna have a treasure in your garage. But the funny thing about treasure is, the funny thing about a Ferrari or a Bugatti in your garage is that it's going to draw your heart to the car. And now all of a sudden, you're going to have to make sure that it's like in a climate-controlled garage. You're going to have to spend some money on that. You're going to have to make sure it never gets scratched or dented. You're going to have to take up, you know, like park parallel or like horizontal in the parking lot so that nobody can be around you to protect the car. It's going to demand your attention. It's going to demand your affection because you've invested so much in it. It's going to lure your heart towards that treasure. And investing in God's kingdom works the same way. When you give, the scriptures say that you're investing in heaven. You'll begin to find your attention and your affections lifted towards heavenly things because your heart is going to follow your treasure. This doesn't mean that you'll never spend money on yourself. Of course you will. It's not sinful to spend money on yourself or spend money on your family. We'll talk more about that next week. I know some of us have a hard time spending money on yourself. We'll discuss that in scripture next week. But we do need constant reminders about who is in charge in our life and where our heart is leaning, treasure here or treasure there. And so giving allows your heart to be discipled away from the almighty dollar towards the almighty God. And giving consistently will dislodge your heart from the things of this world and begin to tie your heart to the things of God's kingdom. I loved one of the quotes from someone I interviewed in our church for this series. He said it like this. He said, it's not like I haven't been able to have fun. I've bought a motorcycle. I've learned how to fly. I've had all kinds of fun. But as an older man who's raised a lot of kids and has plenty of reasons to spend money on other things, I've probably invested a third of our income in the kingdom. Fun is fun. It's good, can be holy, but Christ alone must stand as our top priority. Our heart follows our treasure. This is one of the reasons why I invite everyone who calls our church their home to make giving a consistent habit in your life. Consistency, of course, means different things for different people. I used to be in a 100% commission sales job, which mean that my paycheck always looked different and the timing of it always looked different too. If I had a good week or a bad week, sometimes that paycheck would get delayed and then it would come. Giving consistently means different things for different people. But if you call our church your spiritual home, I want to personally invite you to start something consistent, because giving is part of the discipleship process of untangling your heart from the things of this earth and tying your heart to the things of the kingdom. A single mom from our church explained her consistent generosity this way. She said, "The prosperity gospel has always bothered me. I don't give to get. I give because I want my heart tied to God, not to money. As a single mom, I kept giving even when I didn't want to. I struggled and I wondered if I would ever have enough, but I kept giving. And over time, I realized that I always seemed to have enough, because life with God works when you give. Life with God works when you give. Generosity provides a context where you can experience transformation. And it's the beginning of trusting God with money, but even things beyond money. So I want to encourage you, again, from the scriptures, to give in secret, to give with devotion, to give consistently. Because over time, with the slow kingdom coming in your life, God will shape you more and more into the image of his son. At this point of the talk, I feel compelled to have another loving and honest moment. If you were here last week, you know that I had a loving but honest moment with you. I'm going to have another one with you now. If you are regularly bothered when churches talk about money, if you are regularly agitated, maybe even defensively making arguments, or maybe even out loud during the car ride home, making arguments against the scriptures and how Jesus talks about money, And whenever pastors kind of navigate their way through these texts, if this is a consistent occurrence for you, then can I give you a loving and honest reflection for a moment? It might mean that you're too tied to your money. If you're consistently arguing and pushing back and being offended when money is brought up, it might mean that you're too tied to your money. Now, I will give you an out. I will give you a qualifier. And it could be because the preaching stinks. Okay? It could be that the preaching is lousy. Like, the Lord knows I've provided you some stinkers before that are hard to sit through. And you go home, and it's not like you pushing back against the scriptures. It's you pushing back against my preaching. And that's okay. But again, that's not going to be all of us. And the truth remains that if we're consistently pushing back and we're consistently offended and we're consistently creating arguments in our mind or in our car or in the privacy of our home against the scriptures around generosity, it could be because you're too tied to money. It could be that God is revealing something that he intends to heal so that you can thrive when it comes to generosity, so you can follow him in every area of your life, including your finances. Because remember, whether we like it or not, whether we want him to do it or not, God will eventually talk to us about money. It's everywhere in here. You can't hardly read 4 or 5 chapters in a row without having to deal with money or skip it. God will eventually talk to you about money. Final quote from a trusted friend in our church. He said that giving is a tangible expression and a real metric that a believer can use to gauge where they're at in their walk. In America, money is a representation of who you are, and so giving is a reflection of what you value. If you value spiritual things, then let your money demonstrate it. Because again, in the words of Christ, wherever your treasure is, your heart will be there too. Let's pray.